Please turn to the book of Philemon. We've been working our way through the book of Philemon. And for those of you who are visiting with us this evening, or those of you who need a refresher course, Paul wrote the book of Philemon on an occasion when reconciliation was needed. Philemon had been converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he had subsequently served in the church. There was a church that met right in their home, right in his home. And in the course of life, he had had this slave, Onesimus, who seems to have caused some degree of consternation and difficulty during his time of service in the home of Philemon. On a grading card, he would have been graded as incompetent and uncooperative in several categories, it would appear. And this all culminated with Onesimus running away. But even as he ran away, God's hand was on him, and God led him to a place where he came into contact with the Apostle Paul and heard the preaching of the gospel, responded to the gospel message, and now Paul is saying, Onesimus, you have wronged Philemon, and I'm sending you back, and I'm sending you back with a letter. And, presumably Onesimus was the carrier of this letter. He arrives back then with this letter, and in this letter, Paul is pleading with Philemon to recognize the great work that God has done in Onesimus's life and to respond accordingly. And what we've seen is that Paul calls Philemon, first of all, and it really calls us, and in the midst of these conflicts early on in the book, that we need to work in the midst of conflict to think well and to speak well of those who we find ourselves at odds with. And Paul exemplifies that even in the way that he addresses Philemon. And then secondly, as we saw a couple weeks ago, Paul called Philemon to receive from the heart. And we see the reconciliation really begins as a heart issue, as with our heart posture towards other people. And now Paul, this evening, will continue to build on this. We'll be focusing on verses 15 through verse 19. But once again this evening, I'm just going to read the entirety of the book. It's not a long letter at all, and it helps us just to keep track of what the Lord has to say to us here. And also, of course, anytime we do a scripture reading, whether the verses are commented explicitly on or not, we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work instructing our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit may have many things in mind for you this evening that David Hansen does not have in mind. And that is one of the glories of reading the Word of God and of the preaching of God's Word, is that God does far exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we would plan out or think. The book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you would count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you any, or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When our kids were younger, once a month or so, I would open up in an evening my store. And my store really was this box that's set up in my closet that had candy in it, different little toys and trinkets, and honestly, some of the things that the store had received in exchange in prior months would be in this box as well. And the way that items could be acquired from my store, it was not a cash operation. Cash was no good at my store. Instead, my kids were sent eagerly to their bedrooms to crawl around under their beds, in their closets, in their drawers, and to bring back piles of papers and other things that they no longer thought were that valuable and important to them in exchange for, you know, a pile of papers. They might get some piece of candy or some little toy that another sibling had traded in the month before if I had deemed it worthy of keeping around. Overall, I considered myself the winner of this economic exchange because I would fill up a bag or two of trash, and it was a good, easy way to get the bedrooms cleaned up in the Hansen household. Trash for treasure. That was the principle. And that is exactly what Paul urges Philemon to look at this evening. That God, in this conflict that Paul has with Onesimus, that God has given to Philemon a chance to exchange that which really he did not have control over, that which really was unprofitable to him, that which really was not that helpful to him at all. And God in his grace had put right before Philemon the opportunity to exchange this difficult relationship instead for an eternal relationship. That Philemon had the opportunity at this moment in time to exchange a grudge for gain. And that is what the Lord urges us to do in our conflicts as well, to realize that we are being given by God an opportunity to exchange earthly grudges for eternal gain. That you and I have the opportunity in our difficulties and difficult relationships and conflict to exchange earthly grudges for eternal gain, that which cannot be taken away from us. Now, before we just jump in and say, well, it's so obvious that why we would all do this, we need to first of all recognize and acknowledge the glory of grudges. Right now, you didn't come to church, and you don't come to church most weeks thinking that we'll talk about the glory of grudges. And yet we need to acknowledge that there is something very attractive to us about our particular grudges. Those grudges that we have are based in reality, aren't they? There are real events that have transpired. There are real hurt feelings. There are real failures on the part of other people. There are real duties that they have owed to us, real disappointments and things that are important to us. And actually, we spend a lot of time remembering these sorts of things, way too much time, right? Reminding ourselves that, yes, my claim is just. And I didn't just imagine this up. And just think about your grudges, right? We don't usually have grudges against people we don't know and have never met. They haven't disappointed us. Our grudges are usually based in, you know, you made a promise to me, or you at least implied that you would be there for me in a time of difficulty, and yet you've let me down. Our grudges are not based on, you know, yesterday as I was working on this, I wandered to the window and was looking out at Meridian, and a guy went by in a Corvette, and I'm offended because he didn't pull over and offer to give me his Corvette, and so now I have a grudge against him. That's not the things that grudges are made of, right? I have no claim on his car. Grudges come out of legitimate grievances. And for Philemon, who was Onesimus? What was the relationship? Well, Onesimus was his slave. And Paul's not writing to Philemon saying, Philemon, you know, there's not really such a thing as slavery, and you just are required to release Onesimus. In fact, Paul's the very argument that Paul makes actually upholds the legitimacy of Philemon's expectations on Onesimus, that Onesimus has failed to perform. There are real failures on Onesimus's part. There seems to be true and real theft. And so Paul's argument here isn't, he never should have been your slave in the first place, and there's no such thing as theft because all property should be held in common, and so therefore get over it, Philemon, and just move on. No, he sends him back recognizing that there's a just grievance here. And that in Philemon, you know, if Paul puts himself in Philemon's shoes, he realizes that there is a glorious grudge, the kind of thing that can really be held on to. And so, in one sense, you can read this section, or read the book, and say that Paul is actually conceding that Philemon is right, that he has a just claim. And we see that in other places of the scripture as well. We read the book of, or two chapters out of Jonah. Jonah had a just reason to not be enamored with the Assyrians. They were the enemies of God's people. Jonah had grown up singing the Psalms, and when they sang imprecatory Psalms, one of the nations that would have come to mind would have been the Assyrians, would have been Nineveh. And now what are you doing, God? You're letting me down. You're not fulfilling your word the way that it seems to have promised that you would do. Or as the prodigal son returns. Surely we can all agree that the father has a just gripe. You've squandered half of my estate that it took me a lifetime to accumulate. Or Hosea. Did Hosea have a right, a just claim to a faithful wife? Absolutely. Or Joseph? Did he have a just claim to expect brothers who would at least treat him civilly, who wouldn't sell him into slavery? And so often these conflicts that we have, these disappointments, these grudges that we carry, have a component of true justice to them. And so often, of course, these grudges become glorious to us, something that we really treasure, don't they? Our grudges can be, our attitude toward them can be quite like that of Gollum, right? My precious, that which I treasure up and keep, even though it might be very harmful to our person and our soul, yet we treasure up these just claims that we have. But Paul says and challenges Philemon here, Philemon, you need to get beyond just the glory of your grudges, holding on to them, to see, Philemon, that grudges actually reveal an opportunity for gain. And notice how he's appealing to Philemon here. Philemon, you can hold on to your rights as a slaveholder. You have every right, Philemon, to the services of Onesimus. You can hold on to your right, Philemon, to have every dime that Onesimus stole from you. You know, when he took a couple of the pieces of silverware and went down to the market and sold it, you are right. You have every right to be repaid. You've been shamed in your own house, undercut by a slave. You have every right to have been honored and treated correctly. But Philemon, I want you to look at this a different way. Because these grudges that you have, these legitimate rights, are actually an opportunity to exchange that which is temporary for what is eternal. And there's a bunch of these in the passage. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed that you might receive him. Right? You have the chance to exchange something that was lost for something that can be received and found. He departed, perhaps he departed for a while, something temporary, that you might receive him forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother. In verse 16, again, at the end of the verse, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Having not only a temporary human relationship, but an eternal relationship in Christ. And what Paul is appealing to, once again in verse 16, but now much more to you. You have an opportunity, Philemon, to exchange that which is at best only temporarily valuable to you, that which may amount to some value in this life, although limited value in the case of Onesimus, and you can exchange that for something that is eternally valuable. Paul's challenging us and challenging Philemon to realize that these grudges and just claims that we carry actually give us an opportunity for great gain. And he's saying, in fact, Philemon, you think that you come into this conflict, and humanly speaking, it's so easy to view conflict as, Philemon can say, okay, either I can hold on to my grudge. I have two options here, right? I can either hold on to my just claim and its limited value to me, or I can let it go, and then what do I get? Nothing, right? And you and I have felt that way in conflict, right? At least my grudge gives me something to treasure. But if I let it go, if I settle up, what am I left with? I'm left with nothing. I'm the loser. And Paul says, no, Onesimus has become valuable to me, yes, but, verse 16 again, now much more to you. So Onesimus has a chance to go from a worthless relationship to you to a relationship that's eternally valuable to you. That's easy, of course, in these moments. You know, if you're here tonight and thinking about a real live grudge, it's easy to say, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. You're not the one who got hurt by the Onesimus in my life. You're not the one who was harmed by my brother, my sister, by my boss. You aren't the one who was wronged when we were dividing up the family inheritance and something that had been promised to me by grandma for 20 years was taken away by one of my siblings. Paul, you do not understand. And Paul's response very clearly to us is, wait, no, you don't understand. You don't understand because what you're not seeing is God is presenting you with a valuable opportunity. Yes, my relationship with Onesimus is now valuable to me, Paul would say, but you, Philemon, have an opportunity that your relationship can be even much more to you than this relationship even means to me. And God's calling us to exchange that which is temporary for what is eternal, to trade the sand that's slipping through our fingers for gold. And the reality is we know that we can't take we're not taking these grudges to heaven with us. The best we might be able to do with our grudges, and it's not really best at all, but it's to pass them down to our children. Right, so that they can remember which aunt to be upset at when grandma's inheritance got divided up. That's the best we can hope to do. And that's not doing anybody a favor at all, right? You can't take your grudge to heaven with you. And God wants us instead to see that, yes, these grudges that are so beautiful and glorious in our eyes give us actually an opportunity for great gain. Now, before you trade in said grudges, you want to probably be like my kids were those years ago, where before they went up to their rooms and started hunting around under the beds and finding their stacks of papers and freebies that they'd gotten someplace and their collection of toilet paper rolls and all that, right, the cardboard rolls to bring down to trade into me, they said, we want to see what's in the box. Because we've got some nice stuff, you know. These collections have taken us a while to accumulate, Dad. We want to know what you've got for us. And so you might say, well, okay, I've got a grudge. I have a problem, yes. And you've said that I can exchange this for something better. You say that Paul is saying that. But before I just trade it in, I'd like to know these eternal things, these eternal treasures, these eternal gains, Pastor, that you're saying that the Scripture tells me I can trade this in for. Okay, let's talk about that. Point number three, right? So we've talked about the glory of grudges. Grudges give us an opportunity for gain. Let's talk now about the eternal gains that are available to us. What opportunities do we have? Let me give you four from our text. The first is that grudges give you an opportunity to deepen relationships. Paul says to Philemon, you have an opportunity to take a relationship that was a master-slave relationship and make that a brother-to-brother in Christ relationship. And when God puts us in a situation where we've been wronged and where we have the privilege of having the opportunity to reconcile, to work through things, God's putting before us an opportunity to receive someone, verse 15, forever. Not just in the way that the relationship used to be, but with a new, improved relationship. I was thinking about this in terms of, let's say, a marriage relationship. I think when you first get married, there's this thought process that is very exciting, and you say, like, okay, we have this perfect relationship, and actually, you know, so we celebrate 24 years this August. I still remember vividly the first time I made my wife cry. Not a good moment in my personal history, right? And the first time I made my wife cry, you feel like, you know, we had this perfect relationship, and a corner of that relationship just got chipped off, and we can never put it back together again. In 24 years, you know, how many chips have we put in this relationship? 24 years in, right? But actually, the Scripture gives us hope, doesn't it? That yes, there's conflict. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, we get hurt. We get at odds with each other. But actually, that when we're offended with one another, and it doesn't have to be only in a marriage, it can be in the body of Christ, right? It can be in our families. Even though we get offended, we get sideways with each other, we actually have an opportunity where God gives us the privilege of putting those relationships back together and stronger than ever. Why? How does that work? Because, yes, I made my wife cry, but then she had the opportunity to hear me ask forgiveness. She had the opportunity to see that I really did want to change and grow and learn to love her better than before. And Paul is saying, Philemon, God's giving you an opportunity to have a much, much better, deeper relationship with Onesimus than ever before. And so, view conflict not as a, oh, this is too bad, we can never get back to things being as well as they used to be. Like a, you know, a piece of china that you drop or chip, well, it's never going to look quite the same again. No, actually, through God's grace, He allows us, even in these times of conflict, in these times of grudges, to actually minister to one another and to come out of those times with a deeper, closer bond. Not only does it deepen relationships with the person we're directly in conflict with, but Paul is really pleading with Philemon here also, actually, you can deepen your relationship with me as well. Right? Paul, through no fault of his own, has been sucked into a grudge match between two other people, right? And it's not only eating up time and energy from Onesimus and Philemon, but it's eating up energy from Paul as well. Paul says, Philemon, let's move on from this. I don't want to have the kind of relationship with you that's just helping you mediate fights with your slave. Let's get back to where we can just be brother to brother once more. Deepen relationships. Conflict gives you an opportunity to exchange grudges for deeper relationships with others. Secondly, it gives you an opportunity to repay debts. Paul plays the "you owe me even your own self besides" card, doesn't he? Says, you know, let's just keep the score straight here, Philemon. I can write a check if you want me to. You just tell me what the total needs to be. But let's just remember that you heard the gospel from me. I suffered to come to your city to preach the word, and God worked in your heart. And so the reality is that as we think about our conflicts, that there are people who have invested in us, and we have the opportunity, whether some of those people are even still alive today, whether they're part of the conflict or not, we have the opportunity to build on the foundation that they laid in our life by ministering to us. Did the person who shared the gospel with you, did the person who labored to disciple you, did they do so that you could carry grudges through the course of your life? You know, boy, I'm so excited you came to faith. I really wanted to share with you about Jesus because this will open up the doors to you to a whole new group of people who you can have relational difficulty with. No. The opportunity to repay debts. And we can think in that regard to, you know, of making good the investment that others have made in us. And we ought to think then in that point of the unmerciful servant, right? The unmerciful servant who had been forgiven a great debt, who had a great investment made in him, and turned around and would not make that a much, much smaller investment in someone else who begged for mercy. So you have the opportunity to build relationships, to grow relationships, to repay debts. A third opportunity is that conflict, that these grudges give us an opportunity to consistently live out the gospel. You know what your grudges say about you? Your grudges point in bright neon lights to you where you are valuing your rights, your sense of justice, your sense of fair play, your sense of how others should treat you more than you're valuing mercy and sacrifice and forgiveness. Our grudges in flashing neon lights teach us those places where we are failing to deal with others as Christ has dealt with us. And that's why Paul appeals to Philemon here, verse 15, receive him. And then later on, receive him, verse 17, as you would me. Paul's saying, Philemon, you and I have a brother-to-brother relationship through Christ Jesus. Philemon, think about the way that you would treat me. And you cannot turn around consistently within the gospel and treat Onesimus as a lesser sibling. He's in the Lord. And as one who's in Christ, you can't play favorites with your Christian siblings. And he goes on to say, and to draw this out very practically, by saying, put it on my account. If there's something you would owe that he owes, put it on my account. What's Paul pointing out here? He's pointing out the inconsistency of Philemon, right? Because in the ledgers, right, I mean, now my accounting background comes out, but in the ledgers in the house of Philemon, what you and I know for certain is there is no Paul accounts payable, right? Paul accounts receivable, rather, right? Money coming in. Paul owes me this much money. Paul owes me more. Now, Paul also knows, while it may not show up in the accounting records, he knows Philemon well enough, and he knows you and me well enough, that while there may not be a Paul accounts receivable line item, while there may not be a my favorite brothers and sisters in Christ accounts receivable line item, Paul knows us well enough to say, I know that you do have some account receivables line items for people like your Onesimus's. And that's an inconsistency on our part in living out the gospel. When we would hold some of our brothers and sisters to account because they're not quite up to speed in our book, while saying others, I'll just overlook and move on. Paul's calling Onesimus, or calling Philemon, and calling us to live out the Lord's Prayer when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And notice here that the consistency in living out the gospel is not just a plea for forgiveness, is it? It's not just a plea to extend forgiveness to Onesimus. And what I mean by that is forgiveness is difficult, it's hard work, but it's a baseline, right? Forgiveness does not require of us immediately true reconciliation and restoration. Right? There are people who have come to you and said, will you forgive me for this? And you say, oh, sure, but I'll still hold you at arm's length. Paul's saying that the gospel requires and calls us not only to say, sure, sure, carry on, but it actually calls for a deeper, new relationship. Receive him. And the biblical example of receiving is, of course, the way that the Lord has received us. Not just as forgiven people who will dwell in the slums of heaven on the outskirts, but received as sons and daughters to the big house, right, to the main table, to the banquet room, to be with him. Conflict gives us a chance to deepen relationships, to repay debts, to consistently live out the gospel. Fourthly, to emulate Christ. One of the questions that we should ask ourselves from time to time as we examine our hearts is, am I really saved? Am I really changed? Is my thinking transformed? Are there marks in my life that Christ is my elder brother? And Paul here pleads with Philemon, Onesimus can now be much more to you than just a slave. Philemon, you have a chance to be like Christ. Because Philemon, Christ had a just claim against you. He had every right to leave you in slavery, to throw you into eternal punishment. And he laid that aside in order to redeem you, in order to reconcile you to himself, in order to receive you to himself. And we might say, well, wait. Why would I ever want to have conflict? How in the world can we say that conflict can actually leave us better off? Well, if Christ gives us the opportunity in this life to be like him, to emulate him, to walk in his ways, that is a great and glorious privilege. And the reality is, if no one ever offended you, if no one ever violated your just claims, if no one ever disappointed you, you would actually be lacking in the opportunity to lay aside your just claim in order to love and to embrace and to receive like Christ has done for us. And so Paul says, Philemon, you have a great opportunity that's been given to you by this conflict with Onesimus. And to you and to me, he would say, your conflict with fill in the blank gives to you a great opportunity to deepen that relationship, to be like Christ, to emulate Christ, to live out the gospel consistently, to repay debts. We might ask, well, what if the other person won't cooperate? That doesn't keep us from having hearts that want to forgive, that want to receive. That say, you know, this grudge is not worth holding on to. I can move on to more important eternal things. And so God's calling to you and to me very simply, by faith, to exchange. By faith, to trade. By faith, to go to our Father's store and to say, here's the junk I've been holding on to. What do you have in that treasure chest for me? And to say, by faith, I trust you, Father, and know that you give good gifts to your children, and that you've even placed this difficult conflict in my life so that I might in turn receive good gifts from you. And just like so many other areas of life, so many other areas of the Bible, faith calls us to lay down what we treasure, what's near to us, what, as Paul writes here, is what we already possess in the flesh, in order that we might exchange it for that which is better. Abraham, when called to go out of the land of his own family, to leave behind his family, went knowing that God would be more to him and that God would keep those promises. Noah, by faith, exchanges a reputation in the community as someone who knows what he's doing and has a clue about life. By faith, he trades that in to trust God and to build an ark and to deliver his family from the flood. The young man in Proverbs is called to exchange the opportunity. The flesh says immorality is good. And God says, little do you know it'll cost you your life. Give up that sand that's going to ruin you. Give up those grudges that are going to ruin you by faith. And believe that I will reward you richly. God wants you and me to take that which is seen and what we hold on to, what we think is valuable, and to trust Him and let it go in order to gain that which is eternal. And may God give to us the faith to believe that what He has promised and what He says is true, and to entrust even our dearest conflicts, our dearest grudges to Him. Amen. Lord, this is extremely challenging to us. You know that it's not easy for us to lay aside things. And for many of us, there are things that we've held on to for years. But Your word is clear, and the call to faith is clear. And so give us the faith to sacrifice that which is temporary, that which is not eternal, for that which is lasting and can be ours forever through Christ. Help us by faith to lay hold of these promises, these benefits that You lay out to us, and to bring glory and honor to You as we do so. We ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.